First thing I want to say is that text from Genesis that was Bill read a moment ago, that was the Old Testament text for my first Sunday here 30 years ago. It was probably the last time we read it here too, but that's why we read it today. And also, the gospel lesson that I'm about to read was the first gospel lesson that I read with you in this room nearly 30 years ago today. And what my plan was, I went back and I found that sermon that I preached 30 years ago. I was going to preach it again. And then I read through it. And I apologize for all the suffering that you have been through if you've been here 30 years. You think I'm not very good now. 30 years ago, it was tough. It was tough. So thank you for putting up with me. But I still want to use that text from Luke chapter 4, verses 14 to 22. So as I read these words, listen for something new that's being spoken into your life and into your heart at this particular point on your journey of faith. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and a report concerning him went out throughout all the surrounding country. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and he went to the synagogue, as his custom was on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read, and there was given to him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book, and he gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And all spoke well of him and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" Friends, this is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth, the meditations of all our hearts, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. All right, these words from Luke, as I said a moment ago, were the ones that I selected for my first Sunday here 30 years ago. It was June 27th, 1993. So almost exactly 30 years ago. And I selected them then because to me, these few words epitomize the gospel. These words bring together the good news of God's relentless grace and the unsettling reality of the kingdom of God. So I selected them again today on my 30th anniversary here with you because they present the task that is continually before us who claim to be followers of Jesus. All right, the scene is the synagogue of Nazareth. And although Jesus had been teaching in the other Galilean synagogues for a while now, this was the first time he was back home. First time he's back home in quite a while. And in the eyes of Luke, the events in Nazareth marked the true beginning of Jesus' ministry and the proclamation of the kingdom of God. Now, back in the winter of 1990, before I came to Pleasant Grove, Alana and I went on a trip to Israel. And it was just an amazing trip. And as I think back to February of 1990, the most impressive sight we saw, the most meaningful sight we saw, was in Nazareth. Now, we were with, 300 to 500 of our closest friends. And we were on tour buses. And we were traveling across Israel. We were staying in Jerusalem. We traveled up north to Nazareth. And we stopped at the Church of the Annunciation, which is built over the traditional spot where Mary's home was and also Joseph's carpenter shop, all under one huge roof. It was amazing. It was a beautiful structure. And after, visiting there for an extended period of time, everybody piled back onto the buses, 50 buses. I don't know how many were they. Piled onto the buses, and everybody headed back to Jerusalem except our bus. Our bus did not. Our guide said, "I want to show you something. I want to show you something different, something most people don't see." And so instead of taking off out of Nazareth, we went on foot. And before we left, the guide says, "Be careful. Be careful. Watch your valuables. A lot of pickpockets in this here. Just stay close." So a little bit nervous, but excited too because we're on an adventure. We wound through these alleys in Nazareth, the marketplace. It was packed. And we wandered for, I don't know how long, just a few minutes, not too long. And suddenly we came to this big wooden door in this big stone wall, maybe 10 feet tall, 12 feet tall. And out of nowhere, this little old man runs up with a big key and he opens this door for us. We go in, he shuts the door behind us, and we're in a courtyard, empty courtyard. You know, bustling on the other side of the wall, empty here. We looked over the small structure in the courtyard. We are led over to that door, and on the door there hung a sign, Synagogue of Nazareth. We went in. It was a dimly lit room, about 25 by 25 feet. It was a small room. Nothing was in the room. As far as I remember, it was a dirt floor. Maybe not, but that's what I remember. And there were a few oil paintings that hung on the walls, and over against one wall was an altar. And what is really strange about this is yesterday, as I was clearing off my desk, which I do about every 10 years, I cleared off the desk, and at the bottom of the pile was a picture of Alana and my parents and me in this room. It's really strange. But anyway, on the wall, again, on the door was Synagogue of Nazareth. We go in this room. The guide points out that this structure, at least up to a certain height on the wall, was from the first century. They had dated it to the first century. And you can look on the wall and you can see this line with it. Below that line of about 3 feet was first century stone. And above that was Crusader era stone or medieval stone. But we were also told by archaeologists that according to what they had found, this had been a synagogue in the first century. And according to most understanding, that a town the size of Nazareth in the first century would have only had one synagogue. So I'm doing all the math in my head, and all of a sudden I realize that I am standing in a 25 by 25 room that Jesus stood in. That was just a weird feeling. I felt like I just knew I was in a sacred space. And although the room was visually unimpressive, it had a holiness that words could not describe. And what came to my mind was this quote, "Language is a device for taking the mystery out of reality." And we just stood there. We just stood there. It was that sort of place. Well, as I started thinking about it, I'm thinking, Jesus taught in this room. Jesus preaches. Jesus cut up with his friends. Well, maybe he didn't cut up with his friends, but he had friends in that room. And this in this space where Jesus first proclaimed the kingdom of God. And that was kind of a little bit unnerving because as I thought about it, in some mysterious way, this had been the beginning of my ministry. And the beginning of your ministry was in this room. Jesus had returned to Nazareth after an extended absence. During his leave, much had changed in his life. When he left, he was a carpenter. When he returned, he was a well-known prophet. And during his time away from Nazareth, he had been baptized by the fiery prophet John the Baptist. After that, he's trying to figure things out. He goes out into the desert to find direction for his life. Finding direction, he heads home. He heads back up north to Nazareth, and he returns home to Galilee with the kingdom of God in tow. By the time he arrives in Nazareth, word is out. Local boy made goods coming home. Well, we're told shortly after he arrived back home, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath. Says it was his practice. You know, analogous to you coming to church on Sunday, to this space. So he goes there, and according to much tradition, as we can tell, the synagogue service, the church service, traditional church service is modeled on the synagogue service at that point in time. Maybe scripture reading, prayers, you know, kind of some reflections on the text. Well, anyway, that day was no different. And as we do now, and we think it's probably rooted in the synagogue, they had liturgists. You know, there was a cycle of reading. They'd invite people to lead in the worship service. For some reason, Jesus was selected for that day. Jesus, come on up and read the scripture lesson for us. Jesus comes up. He's handed the lectionary reading. He opens the book and begins to read. And Luke reports it this way. He opened the book and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind. To set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then he closed the book. He gave it back to the attendant and he sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Now remember, at this point in history, teachers sat to teach. They didn't stand, they sat. So he finished reading, he sits down, they're waiting. What is he going to say now? What is he going to do? What's this local boy going to say to us? The passage that Jesus read from Isaiah 61. It's a passage that speaks about God's redemptive power and love. The words were originally written to proclaim the redemption of Israel from the oppressive bondage of the Babylonian exile in the 6th century BC. So it's an ancient text by this time. But the message is a simple one. You know, God acts in history on behalf of the poor, on behalf of the downtrodden, on behalf of the oppressed. God brings wholeness where there's brokenness. God brings hope where there's despair. Okay. Well, as they watched and they listened, Jesus offered him the shortest sermon in history. Don't get your hopes up. I'm not Jesus. Okay. The shortest sermon. You want to hear it? Too bad. Here it is. Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And that was it. That was it. The crowd was amazed. They were stunned. Stunned not just at the brevity of the sermon, but also by its implications. Today, this scripture, this ancient scripture, has been fulfilled in your hearing. The words had barely passed his lips when the questions began to fly. What's going on here? What's going on? Isn't this Joseph's son? They could hardly believe it. Jesus, the boy next door, was proclaiming that the Isaiah prophecy of salvation was being fulfilled in his ministry. The kingdom of God, the kingdom of grace and mercy and love and forgiveness was being administered through his hands. 30 years ago, I picked this text for my first sermon here with you at Pleasant Grove because I believed it was somehow central to the task that lay before us. I believe that it was somehow connected to our call to follow. That somehow these words held in tension, as I said before, the good news of God's relentless grace and the unsettling reality of the kingdom of God. Friends, for me, 30 years ago, this room was a synagogue in Nazareth. And today, I'm convinced that this room is still a synagogue in Nazareth. Sacred space where the Spirit is poured out into this place. It's poured out and the kingdom is let loose. Don't believe it? Believe it. Why? Because I've seen it. I've seen it unfolding through your lives. 3 decades I've seen it. Now, if you haven't read any of Father Richard Rohr's books, you need to. Or maybe you don't need to because I quote them all the time. So you're like audible.com. I'm just reading Richard Rohr's books to you. He's an amazing thinker and a voice for the modern church, even though he just recently kind of retired. And I was rereading his classic book, Everything Belongs. It's a great title, Everything Belongs. And I came across these words. We believe as Christians that Jesus has given us the ideal eyes by which to see the real nature of the world. And when we see the world through this lens, we see the revelation of God in each individual. Then our job is not to be Mother Teresa. Our job is not to be Saint Francis. It's to do what is ours to do. We must find out what part of the mystery it is ours to reflect. There is a unique truth that our lives alone can reflect. Our first job is to see correctly who we are and then to act on it. That will probably take more courage than to be Mother Teresa. The most courageous thing we will ever do is to bear humbly the mystery of our own reality. That is everybody's greatest cross. End quote. Friends, the root of the word translated prophet, as in the prophet Isaiah, as in the one quoted by Jesus this morning, means to call. The noun form is one who is called. Have you been called? Have you been called into ministry? Of course you have. Every single one of you has been called into ministry. We all know we have a professional clergy, those of us who have been set aside to order the life and ministry of the local church. But in our tradition, there's also the theological affirmation we call the priesthood of all believers. You see, it is our belief that every one of us, every single one of us, is called into ministry. But why would we ever think such a thing? Oh, yeah. As he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me. Immediately, they left their nets and they went. What does that mean? What does that mean to be called? To me, it's the bottom line. That's a question to end all questions. What does it mean to be called by the Spirit of Christ? Now, of course, it means something different to each one of us. And it's expressed in innumerable ways. But let me suggest this to you today. Each person has been called. He said to you, follow me. And here you are. Here you are. Isn't that something? Each in our own way has responded or is responding to that call. It's one of those things that keeps me up at night. What does that mean? How am I living out that call or living into that call? Being called to me is about seeing your life as connected. It means seeing your life as grounded in meaning that supersedes circumstances. You know, I've witnessed it for 30 years. Habitat builds, hurricane relief, work team trips. Our youth just got back, and our youth leaders just got back from a week in Asheville serving the least among us. Meals on Wheels, Bob Starks, amazing. You know, the Backpack Buddies, Food Drives, Gleaning for Society of St. Andrew, Great Minds, Tutoring and Mentoring. Milners, thank you for what you're doing there. If you remember, nearly 30 years, we built school desks for kids in Liberia. Shipped a whole slew of them over there. And now we're sewing dresses for school girls across the world. You know, we make prayer shawls for the sick, meals for the desperate, blood drives, and on and on and on. No telling what else you do. But the question is this. Why? Why do you do it? You did it, but why did you do it? I'll tell you why. Because the Spirit of the Lord is upon you. He has anointed you to bring good news into this world. It's that simple. And it's that complex. So friends, I want to conclude with this. Thank you. Thank you for allowing me to come along with you as you have extended grace into this world. And as you have taught me about grace and faithfulness and authenticity, for that I am incredibly grateful. And I can never repay you. I can never repay you. And using the words of Jesus, though, I can confidently say this to you once again. Today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Thanks be to God. Amen.